You know, it's dangerous to ask a preacher too soon what their title is. You already know where I'm going with this. You know, I oftentimes tease the media ministry at Witherspoon. I usually send the sermons out on Monday. And they, you know, go and make the sermon labels and have the CDs all ready because they know what pastor's going to talk about. You know, and I usually get up on Sunday morning and have completely abandoned ship. Now, I know there are some members of the Witherspoon Church that believe that this is due to sort of not being able to, you know, hold fast to a plan. But there is another reason. The first reason is that we as preachers of the gospel, men and women, must always remain open to how the Spirit of God moves us. Must always keep our minds and our ears attuned to the voice of God. But secondly, there's a whole lot of living that happens. Amen. A whole lot of living that happens between Monday and Sunday. Norma asked me almost 2 months ago, and I don't know what I sent her, but whatever it is, just say abandon ship. Living happens. I am not the same person I was 2 months ago. Usually by Sunday, I am not the same person who sent the email on Monday. Certainly 2 months later, our nation is not the same nation it was. Our community is not the same community that it was. And so I have heard the voice of God say, go a different way. Before I read the scriptures tonight, let me lift up this prayer that was written by the Reverend Michael Livingston, staff pastor at the Riverside Church in New York. Bow your heads as we set the stage for the Holy Spirit. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for blessing us with this day, for the gift of life, and for the weight of this hour. We come to you, God of history, not because we cannot defeat the forces that oppress us, but because we haven't. We needed you when inhumanity was written into our Constitution and slavery reigned. We needed you when lynchings were commonplace and white hooded terrorists killed black bodies. We needed you when Jim Crow was born and flourished and tormented the hearts of your people. We come to you, God of justice, because we need you now as black and brown bodies are shot down in the streets and we hear the cries and the pain of your people. As mass incarceration, slavery by another name, snatches from civil society our sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, destroying families. God, if ever we've needed you, we sure do need you now. As immigration policies and newly sponsored walls threaten not only to separate us from one another, but to separate us from our humanity. As reckless environmental policies places nonprofit above the care of your people. And so we come to you, God of creation, and we say, speak to our hearts now. God, we need you now. Hear our prayer. Be in our midst. May your grace disturb our complacent souls and bend our hearts towards justice. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say, amen. I promised Pastor, or rather, I apologize to Pastor for being late. You know, I don't wear glasses for fashion. I really am, you know, challenged. I passed the exit twice. And so because I'm such a good man, you know, us Presbyterians are so loving, I have decided to cut an hour off of my sermon tonight. Let the church say amen. Beloved, if you have an ink pen, there are two scriptures I want to lift up. One out of the Gospels and one out of the end time revelation written by John. There's something in this text, beloved, that has arrested my spirit. And I pray that it also disturbs yours. The Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, and Jesus, our Lord and Savior, entered the temple courts. Somebody say the temple. And drove out all who were buying and selling there. Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers. And he flipped over the benches of those who were selling doves. And he said with a loud voice, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. But you in turn have made it a den of robbers. And then John speaks to us out from the Isle of Patmos in Revelation. That's the last book of the Bible, beloved. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I want to talk about the breaking point. The breaking point. Reverend Billy Myers, I have come to discover that there really is such a thing as too much. Yeah, that place when we find ourselves not at the edge, but over the edge, that place really does exist. I have come to discover that there really is such a thing as the breaking point. There is such a thing when the scale can no longer bear the weight that has been heaped upon it. That regardless of whatever material something is made out of, whether it be metal or wood, that everything has a breaking point. Now, I know some of you have that kind of religion that tells folk to turn the other cheek and, you know, let God handle it and, you know, just go into your prayer closet and everything will work itself out. But even our faith at times, our fundamental belief in the presence and the will of God has a... Come on, talk back to me, beloved. A breaking point. That point when we just snap. All of us have a story of being on the playground and, you know, your teachers tell you, turn the other cheek. Your pastor tell you to turn the other cheek. You come to Sunday school and everybody says turn the other cheek. But then there's that one day when that bully pushes you too far. You told the teacher wouldn't do anything. You told your mama, and your mama wouldn't do anything. And all of a sudden, come on, I know somebody snapped before. All of a sudden, don't be so saved tonight. All of a sudden, that bully just pushes you one time, too many. Well, if you don't want to tell the truth, I've had a whole lot of breaking points. I remember being on the playground and doing everything my mama told me to do and what the preacher told me to do. And, you know, I ran inside and they teased me. And one day that bully got a hold to me. And I did do what my grandmama said. I waited till there was not anybody around, you know, to witness, you know, what was getting ready to go down. Understand what I'm saying? And I remember that moment when I just could not take it any longer, and I socked him. And I felt good about it too, beloved. Took me upstairs. Called the principal. Grandmama came in. Now, I'm only 29 years old, so I remember my mama used to come to the school with belts. What the church say? Some folks wonder why I limp now. Some of them belts were extension cords, you know. And I remember my grandmama and my mama saying, "What happened?" I said, "I don't know. I just had enough." So at that point, all of my Christian diplomacy failed me, and all of my scriptures failed me. I had to do something to relieve the pressure of how I felt. Everything, beloved, everybody has a breaking point. I believe that where our nation is today, once upon a time, Norma, I would have said that we are inching towards the breaking point. Now even my rose-colored glasses have been cleared. I now know for a fact that we are living through and in the breaking point. That point where something just must be done. I told a friend of mine, Billy, that I'm not going to any more prayer vigils. Don't call me. No more conferences about reconciliation. No more prayer breakfasts that you got to pay $100 to eat the same dry eggs and hard bacon. I'm not flying anymore to the conferences of the NAACP or walking around with Al Sharpton. I don't want any more photo ops. I'm at the breaking point. Our nation is at the breaking point. Even the heavens are at the breaking point. Everybody has a breaking point. I feel almost as though in my mind's eye that heaven is violently shaking the earth to wake it up out of this sleepless slumber of passivity and to open our eyes to the voice and the call of God. Everybody has a breaking point. Noah had a breaking point. God sent him out there to tell them, to tell those people that the rain was coming. Nobody believed him, and so Noah got discouraged. He got on the ark and he shut the door. Moses had a breaking point. God sent him up there to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, and he came back down and he saw that the people had transgressed, and he got so mad he threw the tablets down on the ground. Jeremiah, preachers, had a breaking point. He got so discouraged that he told God and eternity that I'm not going to preach the gospel any longer. God himself had a breaking point. When the useless sacrifices of the people would no longer work, and so he had to require new blood and a new sacrifice. Jesus himself, lest we do to him what we've done to Dr. King, make him passive and weak. Lest we do to Jesus what we have done to the legacy of Dr. King and remember only his dream and don't acknowledge that we are still living in the nightmare. Lest we do to Jesus what we do to Dr. King, we only remember the mountaintop speeches, but we don't remember the injustice that took his life. This year we celebrate the 90th birthday of Dr. King, and I surely am glad that God sent this prophet into the world. But it is, Patty Johnson, impossible to celebrate January 15th, 1929 without remembering April the 4th, 1968. And I know some of us need our Jesus to be kind and lowly. I know some of us, because we don't like the kind of gospel that confronts us and the kind of God that speaks to injustice, I know some of us really do need to take Jesus home in our back pocket, and we need the kind of Lord and Savior that never disturbs our silence. I know there are a whole lot of folk today all over the country quoting words and singing songs, "We Shall Overcome," who have never once in their life thought about the message of the man. I ain't going to no more conferences.
That's all right.
Don't even call me. I'm happy right there at 5136 North Michigan Road.
Yes.
Oh, how we have sanitized Dr. King. Oh, how we have taken his message, his prophetic message, and watered it down to something so sloppy and something so insignificant that it pales in comparison to the life of the man who uttered the words. How we've drowned his true voice. Or we have done what Gil Scott-Heron says that America always does. We remember what we want to remember and forget what we want to forget. And so if you are one of those people who need your religion to have a bow that is nicely tied on it, in the words of James Baldwin, "I am not your Negro."
All right. That's all right.
Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was an immigrant. If Jesus was living today, he would be on the other side of the wall. And so lest we do to Jesus what we have done to Dr. King, lest we do to Jesus what we've done to Rosa Parks, lest we do to Jesus what we've done to all of the great heroes and sheroes, we honor their lives, but we do not acknowledge the reality of the conditions that caused them to make a stand. I thought I would remind all of you here today of this story that I just happened to come across in the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm so glad that the Synoptic Gospels decided to record for us, lest you think I'm just making this up, record for us Jesus's breaking point. Well, the Bible says that one day he walked into the temple. That's what the text says, beloved. He came to the house of prayer. He came to the place that ought to have been leading the community. He came to the place that was at the center of the faith. He walked in and he discovered something strange. What Jesus saw enraged him so much. What Jesus saw made him so upset with anger that he walked in and threw everybody inside out. This is Jesus I'm talking about here. What he saw, come on Christians, what he sensed, what he read in the New York Times, what he saw on the television, what he heard over the news and airwaves made him so upset, righteously upset, godly upset, that Jesus had a breaking point. He walked in and he flipped over the tables. And he ended business as usual. That's why, Keisha, if you listen close enough, you can feel God shaking the earth. If you listen carefully to the beating of the drums, something is happening in the heavens. Something is happening in the atmosphere, in the realm above us. Lest we become like Rip Van Winkle. You know the story. Who completely slept through the revolution. Now, I teach the members of the Bible study class to interrogate the text. And so I said to myself, Pastor, why is it that Jesus reacted in this way? He could have gone in with his wonderful words and said, excuse me, ma'am, and, you know, excuse me, sir, that what you are doing is not right. He could have called a press conference and stood there in a nice tailor-made suit and spoke with heavenly eloquence. But he chose to send a sign that nobody could miss. And here is what the text told me. Two things that this text told me. The first thing is that there was something in the temple that did not belong. That's why he drove everybody out. There was something happening in the temple. Something existed. Something was taking place. Little boys with Make America Great Again hats were standing in the face of Native American elders. A little black boy who was going home in a private community was shot down with a hoodie on and a bag of Skittles and a tea. This madman president of somebody's United States would rather have families suffer and starve while we still sing songs of praise and adoration. There was something in the temple that did not belong. Sesame Street said, one of these things don't look like the other. Right. One of these things just don't belong. But not only was there something in the temple that did not belong, there was something that belonged that was not there. And the plot thickens. Yes, there was something there that did not belong, but there was also something that belonged that was not there. That's why he said, As it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus walked in and was missing something. He walked into the temple, a place of prayer and adoration and praise and thanksgiving, and instead saw something that was cheap and disgusting. And so what did he do? He cleared the temple. That's what he did. He cleared the house. What Jesus did is that he did something. He showed a sign. He disturbed the status quo, and he reminded those who were there of their call as believers. I've come by tonight, beloved, to flip over the tables. That's what I've come to do tonight. I've come into the temple of our hearts and our communities, our private conversations, our text messages, our go along to get along, our foolishness that if it does not hit our doorstep, it's not our problem. Yeah, I came into the temple tonight. Not just this temple and not just with a spoon, but the temple where the God of creation is supposed to dwell in our hearts. And I've come with a prophetic message like Amos and Obadiah and Nehemiah and Nahum, that there's something in the heart of America. There's something in the heart of the church. There's something in the heart of the believer that does not belong. And then there is something that belongs.
It's not there.
That's not there. I don't know at what point the gospel got weak. I don't know at what point the gospel told us to turn our eye to injustice. I don't know at what point the arms of the church turned inwardly and we turned our back on those who cry. I don't know when we watered down the salvific gospel, the liberating gospel of Jesus Christ so much that it can neither save you nor me. But I've come tonight with a message that we are now at the breaking point. And what God is calling us to is to remember our call. It was Mahatma Gandhi, that great Indian prophet, that said, "Your Jesus I love, I like, but your Christians, you know, I can do without." Yeah, I understand your Jesus. Yeah, I understand your Jesus. I understand preaching love and equality. But what I don't understand is how your prophet can speak of love so strongly with sacrifice and fervor, but your Christians can do things that don't match up. God is reminding us of our call to be the light of the world. This is not ideological, this is not theological, this is incarnational. What does that mean? That means that he is no longer interested in the creeds of our mouths. He is no longer interested in the songs of our praise. He is no longer interested in our empty words. What he wants to know is does the gospel you profess live in your life? And if so, how? What does your love for Jesus push you to do? What does your love for Jesus cause you to become? Don't tell me nothing about God has everything in control. Yeah, I know that already. Don't tell me nothing about he had the whole world in his hand. I went to Sunday school too. And I hated it. What does your belief in Jesus Christ do for you on the inside? And I'm not talking about marching outside and holding up picket signs. I'm talking about being the light of Jesus Christ and walking with the gospel of Jesus Christ and being for Christ what he has been for you. God is moving us beyond ideology. God is calling us beyond political philosophy. God is calling us and pushing us beyond our normative forms of who we think we are. And he's reminding us of what he told Peter, that upon this rock I build my church. And not only the church building, but this church, the ecclesia is what the Greeks called it. The church that lives on the inside of us every single day. I don't care if you march. I don't care if you volunteer. I don't care what you choose to do, but do something. Or don't claim Christ as your Savior. There are a lot of folk around here. You know, I like preaching out because you don't have to call me back. There are a lot of folk talking about let's make America great again. I'm not sure if she ever was. Because never has there been a time in this nation's history where blood and mayhem have not run rampant. That's right. That's right. And yes, I am proud to be an African in America. And yes, I am proud to live in diversity and to have white and Hispanic brothers and sisters. This is not a talk or a sermon that is angry. This is not a talk or a sermon because I have nothing else to do. What I am doing is calling us back to the vision that God had for the world. A vision for humanity when peace and justice and love and equality were meant for all of God's creation. And so there's some folk out here talking about let's make America great again. But then I read Revelation. And John said, then I saw a new heaven. Yes, some people want to go back to the past, into some mythological time when the races and there were no problems. Some people are confused and believe we live in some post-racial society. And I want to say tonight that in this day and time, it's not safe to be black nor white. I was watching on the television today, Dr. William Barber preached down at Tennessee State University. And William Barber said that all of us are black if we don't have money to pay our light bill. Everybody's the same color. And so rather than waste our time, beloved, listen to me. Rather than waste our time seeking some glorified day of old, rather than looking back to the past with some false nostalgia, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new Indianapolis, a New Lawrence United Methodist, a new Witherspoon Presbyterian, a new America. Not the old and the tired, but I saw something new. Something that the world had never seen before. I saw something new, something glorious. And the only way to live in that reality is to work together. To strive together. To labor together. I don't want any tired old creeds, and don't bring me any worn out patriotism. John says that newness is possible. And so, everyone has a breaking point. What is yours?